Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
But we're back here today, December 29th. We're on the verge of a new year. And if you've been to Remnant for any time at all, you have known that 2024 was a year that we declared is the year that the Lord did it. The Lord did it. Okay, and we have seen God do so many amazing things throughout this year, from healings to breakthrough salvations to starting our new church building project. We have heard and seen so many great things, and we've heard so many testimonies. We've had testimony services of what God has done, and those things left us with nothing to say except for these four words: the Lord did it, right? When we couldn't explain what was happening or what had happened, what we could say and what we did say is, the Lord did it, right? But I want everyone here to know this morning, and I want to remind myself and you of this, is that 2024 isn't just some special year that the Lord decided to move and do things, right? But it's a year where we made a declaration and we believe God to move and do some things. And so in essence, what we did is we really just connected our faith with God's word. We connected our faith with his word. What we did is kind of what I mentioned around two Sundays ago is we raised the bar, okay? What does bar mean? B-A-R is an acronym that stands for believe, act, receive. Raise the bar. We believe the word of God, what he has said, what he says he will do, who he says he is. We act upon that in accordance and obedience to his word, and then we receive what he says we can have. Amen? Amen? He's not a man that he can lie. He's God. Okay? Salvation is a simple example of us raising the bar. Believing, acting, receiving. Romans 10, 9, 10. Y'all hear me quote this all the time at altar time, right? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved, right? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto, or they receive salvation. So we said 2024 is the year that the Lord did it, but because the year is ending, I don't want you to think that, okay, that year's over. But I want you to understand, it doesn't mean that the Lord is going to just stop doing things. But 2025 and every year after that can be years of open doors for the Lord to do it again and again, right? Because it has nothing to do with what year it is, and it has everything to do with our faith in him, our belief in him, in his word. Amen? Go ahead, praise him. 2025 is a year that you can still connect your faith and your belief in God and in his word, and you can continue to receive and see all that he has for you in this life and into eternity. This is a year that you, and 2025 is a year that you and me, and we may even be called a little ridiculous for our faith, but it will be a year that we have ridiculous faith. Amen? Amen? And we're going to start off this year with a series called Ridiculous Faith, looking at those who took God at his word and believed him, right? Then they acted upon that, that in faith in God, and they received all that he had for them because of that. They raised the bar for 2025, and that's really our saying for this year. We pray every year, what's our saying for the year? And it's going to be raise the bar. So if you hear me say, hey, just raise the bar, that means believe, act, and receive. Okay? Raise the bar. Turn to your neighbor and say, raise the bar. Oh, turn to your other neighbor and say, raise the bar. Raise the bar. So today's sermon is actually kind of like a precursor to us talking about ridiculous faith that we're going to actually start next week. And every one of my sermons moving forward in this series will have and will show where people of God, ordinary people of God, simply believed God at his word, they acted upon it, and they received what he had promised. And I say ordinary people of God because I think a lot of times we have the tendency to pick up God's Word and we begin to read the great things in God's Word about men and women of God that God has used, and we tend to think these are extraordinary people. But the truth is, these are ordinary people who saw God do extraordinary things because they believed God at His Word. That's the only difference. They believed God at His Word. They acted upon it in faith, and they received what God had for them. They raised the bar, okay? So with that being said, I want to touch on this subject today. Are you a nevertheless or a nevertheless at thy word kind of person? Are you a nevertheless or a nevertheless at thy word believer? And that may not make a whole lot of sense, but by the end of the sermon, it should. So I ask you these questions to start out, just to ponder. Are you willing to do whatever it is God asks you to do? Are you willing to go up to a complete stranger and tell him the good news, tell him the gospel, tell him about Jesus Christ, how He changed your life, and not be ashamed? Will you go where He says go? Will you say what He says say? Will you do what He says do? No matter what things look like, no matter what may seem to stand in your way, what obstruction may be, but do you trust God enough just to take Him at His word? I'm going to give you two examples in the Word of God today where God spoke to some people, and those two sets of people had two totally different reactions, and those two sets of people got two completely different sets of results. These people either operated out of fear or out of faith. They either obeyed and acted upon what God said, or they didn't. They either looked at the situation and said, God said this, but nevertheless, what I'm seeing tells me otherwise. There's no way I can do this, so I will not. I'll just stay where I'm at. And in essence, inaction and disobedience said, God, You said it, but I'm not sure that You're able to do it. But I want to be one who says, man, this don't look good. In fact, it almost seems impossible. But nevertheless, God, at Your word, I'm going to do it because You said it, I'm going to do it. Simply because You said it. I want to be a nevertheless at Thy word kind of pastor. I want to be a nevertheless at Thy word kind of father and husband. I want to be a nevertheless at Thy word, God, kind of friend and leader. That kind of person in general. And I want us to be a nevertheless at Thy word kind of church. Amen? People who believe God at His word. People who say, you know what? People may call us crazy, and they may call us ridiculous for believing it, but then we're going to see some ridiculous things. Amen? Extraordinary things. Amen? All right, so I'm going to start out. I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 13, verses 17 through 28. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. It's going to be on the screen as well. I got four points today. Here's number one. Faith brings the promise. Fear brings the bondage. Faith brings the promise. Fear brings the bondage. This is Numbers 13, starting with verse 17. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests or there are not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and they spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south and came to Hebron, Ammon, Sheshai, Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were there. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they carried it between two of them on a pole. It took two men to carry this cluster of grapes on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. And they departed, and they came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them, catch this, they showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." This is the fruit of it. Here's proof. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The descendants of Anak were giants. Okay? So here we are. Let me give you a little quick background, okay? Here we have the Israelites. God had sent Moses, his messenger, his prophet, to Pharaoh in Egypt, where the Israelites were enslaved for many years. And he tells Moses, "I want you to go to Pharaoh," right? Hopefully you've heard the story of the burning bush. We talked about that several weeks ago. But God appeared to Moses in the middle of the desert with a burning bush, said, "Hey, Moses, I've called you. I want you to go tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I've heard their cries of distress. I'm going to set them free." So Moses goes, stands before Pharaoh, and he says, "Hey, Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. They've been enslaved long enough." The Bible tells us that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, that he would not let the people go. He refused. And so God sends plagues to the nation of Egypt, right? They see bloody waters. They see frogs. They see lice, flies, dead cattle, boils on their skin, hail falling from heaven, locusts, darkness. And then the 10th plague was that the firstborn son of everyone in Egypt would die. Okay? And I'm doing a real brief summary, but I want to get to the point. But the Israelites, they are in Goshen in Egypt. They are protected from all this, but they see God do all this on their behalf for their freedom. Okay? They see all this take place in Egypt. And after the 10th plague, Pharaoh is convinced. He says, "Get out of here. You're free. Just go. Leave us alone." So when they go into the wilderness, right, they see God feed them manna from heaven, literally bread from heaven. God provides quails, meat for them to eat. He brings water from a rock in the middle of a desert for them to drink. He split the Red Sea for them to be able to walk across on dry ground. And then behind him, he drowned Pharaoh's armies, right? They were guided by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire in the night. It provided shade for them in the heat of the day, and it provided warmth for them in the cool of the night. And there were many, many other things that I can fail to mention. But God has done all of these things, and they've seen God do these miraculous things because God had given them a promise. And this was his promise. He said, "I'm going to bring you out of bondage and slavery. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, and I'm going to bring you to a land that is flowing with milk and honey. It is the promised land." It's a promised land. And that's when we come to Numbers 13. They have literally made it to the borders of the promised land that God has promised them. The land that flows with milk and honey. They're on the borders of this place, and instead of just going in, like God has said, go and take the land, they sent spies. They waited. They sent spies. Here God had done everything he had told them he would do. Time and time again, he's been faithful to them even when they were not faithful to him. He remained faithful, but they still questioned his word. They still questioned what he had promised them. They questioned what he had said, if the land really was a land, a promised land that flowed with milk and honey. And so here they are. They send spies into the land. There's 12 of them. And the Bible tells us they start at the wilderness of Zin. That is actually the southernmost boundary, what was the promised land, okay? And then they work their way up. And it says that they searched that land for 40 days. And what they found was that it truly was a land that flowed with milk and honey. In other words, it was exactly what God had told them it was, right? And it says that they cut down a cluster of grapes that was so big and it was so heavy that it had to be carried by two men on a pole on their shoulders, right? Now, there's a side note, historically, historically, there have been travelers in distant past who have reported seeing bunches and clusters of grape in Palestine and Syria that weighed up to 25 and 45 pounds. One cluster of grapes. And they said some of the grapes were the size of plums. The size of plums. These spies, they went in and they saw for themselves God was telling them the truth. It is what he said it was. It was great. Here, and so they come back to the children of Israel and they say, look, this truly is a land that flows with milk and honey. Here's the proof. Here's some figs. Here's some grapes. Here's some pomegranates. Look at the fruit of the land. It's amazing. They had all the proof. But here's the crazy thing. 10 out of those 12 spies say, nevertheless, the cities are fortified. The people that live there seem strong. And oh yeah, there's giants there. There's giants in the land. And if you go on, if you read it in the old King James Version, it says it's an evil report. He calls it evil because it was faithless. It was fearful, okay? And instead of wanting to move forward, as you read in Numbers 13, the children of Israel said, instead of moving forward and trying to take the promised land like God has said, I will be with you and I'll help you all along the way, they says, out of fear, they said, let's go back to Egypt and be in bondage. Faith brings the promise. Fear brings the bondage. And we look at that and we might act surprised and say, how could they do such things? How many times have we done the same thing in our life? We go back to the same bondage again and again because we don't trust God at his word. Faith brings the promise. Fear brings the bondage. Let's go to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Luke 5, 1 through 11. This is another story of someone. God told someone to do something, and they did it. Here's my second point. Number two is believing takes action. Faith without works is dead. Believing takes action, okay? Luke 5, 1 through 11. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him, talking about Jesus, to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, this is Peter, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he, Jesus, sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Verse 4. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. In the King James, it says a drought. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing. Here we go. Here's that word again. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knee, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Now here we have Jesus. There's a crowd of people that's pressing in just to hear him speak the word, just to preach the word, the good news. And crowds gathered. The multitudes followed him everywhere he went, right? Just to hear and speak. And I'm sure there were some in those crowds. There were some people in those multitudes who were just kind of going through the motions, right? They were following the crowd as the crowd follow Jesus. Well, so-and-so's going to hear him, so I guess I'll go hear that man speak too. Well, everybody else is going, so I guess I will go too. They were fans of the fad because of the crowds, but they weren't really followers of Jesus. And I don't want to be too harsh on you this morning, but I will say what's on my heart. Sometimes I think within these church circles, we got a lot of fans of Jesus, but not a lot of followers of Jesus. All right? Well, I guess I'll go to church because everyone else is going. But if they aren't going, you're not going. And you don't even care about going. But I'm here to tell you this morning, this isn't just a hobby of mine, right? It's not just something I'm doing because I thought it was cool. But there was a moment in my life where I had an encounter with a God that changed my life. There was a moment that I experienced like Peter, right? When I heard the simple gospel of how Jesus came to save me from sin, and I hit my knees and I began to repent and say, "Have mercy on me, God, I am a sinful man." And then at that moment, because I believed in my heart and because I confessed with my mouth, I was saved. I was washed clean. I was forgiven. And then the Lord said to me, "Hey, go and tell somebody else." And that's what I've been doing ever since. It's what I'm doing this morning. Right? And so it's not just something I'm doing because it's cool, but it's something I'm doing because I had an encounter and I have a relationship with a God that I know loves me and desires to have a relationship with me because he sent his son to save me. And not just me, everybody. If you don't have a relationship with him today, you can. And he wants that from you. What does it take? I've already said it several times. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth. I need you in my life. So there was a moment that I stopped being a fan of Jesus and I became a follower of Jesus. What's the difference between a fan and a follower? The fan will stay as long as others stay. The fan will go as long as others go. The follower will say, "Though none go with me, still I'll follow you." It says Peter, Andrew, James, and John forsook all and followed him. Are you a fan or are you a follower? All right, that's a side sermon right there. But Jesus gets on Peter's boat. He asks Peter, he says, "I want you to thrust out a little offshore into the deeper water so I can address the people." And what would happen is if he went off, his voice would actually carry better onto the shore from the water so more people could hear him. So they thrust out, and then Jesus preaches the gospel. And when he finishes speaking to the people, says he turns to Peter, and he says, "Go out into the deeper water a little bit more. And when you get there, let down your nets for a catch, for a lot of fish, for a drought, a lot of fish." Sometimes, you know, God is calling us to go deeper. If we want to catch fish we never caught before, we got to go a little deeper, right? If we want to see things we never seen before, we need to go a little bit deeper. We need to go deeper into his word, deeper in our prayer life, deeper into our worship, deeper in our walk and our relationship with him. We need to go deeper. Toby Mac's got a song that says, "Deeper, I want to go deeper. I'm getting tired of the surface. I want to go deeper into the things of God. I want to know him more intimately in my relationship with him." Amen? Anybody else? Amen? Okay, so here we have Peter, a man in his own words, sinful, right? He's a fisherman by trade. It's how he made his living. It's how he made his income, okay? He knew these waters on this lake. I'm sure he knew them well. He knew what he was doing. He had to be able to make a living out of fishing. And here Jesus is. He tells him, "Go out and you're going to catch a lot of fish. Let down your nets." And he says, "Wait, Jesus. We've been fishing all night. We've been fishing all night. And we ain't caught a dang thing. Nothing." That sounds a lot like Tim Pennington when he goes fishing. Clint Hart, when they go fishing, they don't catch a whole lot. No. He says, "We ain't caught a dang thing. We've already cleaned our nets. We've already washed the decks of our boats. We're exhausted. We hadn't slept. I'm ready to go home, call it a day. But nevertheless, at your word, I'm going to do it. Because you said it, I will do it." And as he obeyed, it says they were all astonished. They were amazed. Because as he let down that net, It says the net began to fill with fish, more fish than Peter had ever caught or seen before, right? And so much so that the nets began to break. So Peter calls to his partners. He's like, James and John, y'all get out here with your boat. Y'all come help me. And so James and John get out there with their boat, and it says that they get all these fish into both boats, and there were so many fish, and the weight was so heavy from the fish that both boats started to sink from the weight of the fish. And by the end of all that, Simon Peter hits his knees, repenting before the Lord. Here's what we know. This is what I read. Peter raised the bar in his life at that moment, right? He believed God, Jesus, at his word, despite knowing what he knew. Despite being an expert, quote-unquote expert, in the fishing field on his home turf, despite that, he took God at his word, he acted upon it, and he let down his nets, and he received what the Lord said he would receive. There are three things that happened when Peter raised the bar in his life. He saw the promise. He saw it. Number two, he was humbled, and he was brought to repentance by it. What does that mean? It caused him to change the way he was thinking. Right? That's what true repentance is. Change the way. It's not just idle words, right? Or lip service, but it's literally changing the way you think. And then the call on his life became clear to him. He knew he wasn't just a fisher of fish, but he was going to be a fisher of men, right? Now, I want us to ask ourselves this morning, what type of nevertheless person am I when it comes to the things of God? What kind of person am I? Am I like 10 of those 12 spies in the Israelite camp? Even though God has brought me through some stuff, but I'm still having trouble believing him, taking him at his word. Even though God has set me free from some things, I have trouble believing he can set me free from this, right? Even though God has been faithful, we still turn back to bondage. What kind of person are we? Are we the nevertheless or nevertheless at thy word kind of people? Listen to me. There's something to this right here. Joshua and Caleb were the only two spies out of those 12 that were ready to take the promised land. They were ready to go nevertheless at God's word. The rest were afraid. They were being ruled by their faith. The majority of everybody else was being ruled by their fear. Here's point three. Receiving takes believing. Receiving takes believing. I want to go back to Numbers and read this to you. This is Numbers 13 again. After what we've already read. This is verse 30. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once." Now they've already said, "Hey, there's giants in the land. It's a strong city." Caleb says, hold up, y'all be quiet for a minute. "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad or an evil report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all of the people we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak that came from the giants. And we," check this out, "we are like grasshoppers in our own sight." We are like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we are in their sight. Next chapter, Numbers 14, 6 through 9. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who spied out the land, tore their clothes. I'd say this is pretty upset, right? And they spoke to all the congregation of children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Here's the sad thing. Nevertheless, the Israelites were afraid. And out of fear, they missed out. This generation missed out on everything God had for them. Joshua and Caleb and their families were the only ones out of that generation, out of that group, that got to partake in the promised land. The rest never saw it. They died before they went in. They never went in. 10 of the spies convinced the majority of the congregation of the people that God was not able to do it. That's what they convinced them of. Not that we're not able to do it, but that God was not able to do it. Catch this. Their perspective or their belief, their faith was this. Numbers 13, verse 33. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight. We saw ourselves as grasshoppers, so they saw us as grasshoppers. Come on, we got to catch that. Your perspective matters. Let me say it another way. What you see and say about yourself matters. Let me say it another step, okay? What you believe, what you really believe about God and yourself matters, and it can affect your outcome. It can affect your outcome. 10 said we're like grasshoppers. They'll squish us. And the people believed it out of fear. 2 said, the Lord delights in us. They called to remembrance. Do you not realize the Lord delights in us? Did you remember what he did in Egypt? Do you remember all the plagues he brought? Do you remember the Red Sea being parted? Do you remember the manna that we've been eating all the way up to the border of the promised land? Do you remember the water from the rock? Do you remember? Do you remember this? The Lord delights in us. He delights in us. This is what is so incredible to me about Joshua and Caleb. They said, the Lord delights in us, the people of the land. Even the giants are our bread. They're our bread. Sometimes the things that look to be standing in front of you, preventing you from the promise, preventing you from getting there, are the very things that God is intending to use for your nourishment and for your growth. It actually becomes your bread. Come on, somebody praise the Lord for that. The same giants everyone else saw as an end game for them, Joshua and Caleb said, oh, that's our bread. We're about to devour this. That's a stepping stone for us. This is something that's going to make us stronger in time. What we believe helps determine what we receive. The Israelites as a whole believed the words of men and their own thoughts and their own minds more than they believed the word of the Lord. Joshua, Caleb, and Peter, they said, I know what it looks like. I know what my own mind is telling me. I know what my own knowledge is telling me. Peter could have said, Jesus, there ain't no fish this close to the bank. Even if I'm in deeper water, there ain't no fish there. I fish here my whole life. I do this for a living. He could have said that, but no, what he said was, nevertheless, I'll take you at your word. I'll take you at your word. Here's the real reason I believe they did that. I've already said it. Because they believe the Lord delighted in them. The Lord delighted in them. Do you know and do you believe that the Lord delights in you this morning? That's my fourth point as I close. The Lord delights in you. Because whether you believe that or know that or not, it's the truth. His word tells us he delights in us. He delights in you. He longs for. And he takes pleasure in having a personal relationship with his kids. He delights in you. You have to know that first and foremost. And if we ever really grab a hold of that truth, that the Lord delights in me, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Before I was even formed in my mother's womb, He knew me. He sanctified me. He set me apart to do a work. He formed me from my innermost parts to my outwardmost parts. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. This I know very well. The Lord delights in me. He created me and He gave me a purpose. And when we grab a hold of that truth, it's a lot easier to be a nevertheless at that word kind of person, because I know the Lord delights in me. So if He says something, I'll do it because I know that He wants what's best for me. So if You say it, God, I'll do it. I ask you again, are you a nevertheless or a nevertheless at thy word type of person this morning? Everybody stand with me. You know, there's been so many times in my life where I've seen, I've read about the Israelites time and time again. Sometimes I've read about them and I would get frustrated. Anybody ever read the Bible, get frustrated at some people and be like, y'all dummies, what's wrong with y'all? I remember one time I was reading about the Israelites and I was like, man, I'm seeing everything God's done, and here they are. They're making a golden calf. They're doing all this. They're rebelling against God. They're doing all these things. And I thought, what is wrong with these people? And I was sitting there just kind of bad-mouthing them. And the Lord spoke to me ever so gently but sternly and said, there are areas of your life you do the same thing. And I broke before Him. Just like Peter, hit my knees and said, I'm a sinful man, forgive me. It changed the way I saw that. We are all broken people. I think the greatest lie that the enemy's ever got us to believe is that God's out to get us in a bad way. God is out to get you, but it's for the good. He wants you. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life and life more abundantly. He wants you living that abundant life. That's why He leaves the 99 to go find you. He's out to get you in the best way possible. But just like the enemy does, he twists the truths of God. He's out to get us and punish us. No. He punished sin for all time through His Son Jesus on the cross. And Jesus said, it is finished. And now because of the blood, oh, the wonder-working blood, we have salvation, we have healing, we have deliverance, we have freedom, we have it all because of the blood. Punishment was taken care of. Now we get to enjoy the fruit of the land. There is a promised land. Beulah Land, there's an old song, Beulah Land, I'm longing for thee. And on thee, one day I'll stand. I can't wait for that. But while I'm here, I want to have everything He has for me. He wants that. But to do that, I got to raise the bar in my life. I got to believe. I got to act upon His word and receive. That's how I received salvation in my life. And that's how you can receive it this morning. Or you can receive whatever you stand in need for. You take God at His word. I just want everybody to bow your heads, close your eyes if you don't mind. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Andrew, I've never really known that the Lord delighted in me. I did not know that He delights in me personally. And I want to come into a personal relationship with Him this morning. If you've never done that and you want to do that, or maybe you've done that and you're just not where you know you should be. Kind of slipped away a little bit. You're not as close to God as you used to be. If that's you this morning, just throw your hand up and put it right back down. Yeah. Yeah. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor Andrew, I'm a believer, and I've received it, you know, the salvation of the Lord, but there are some areas in my life where I'm struggling to believe. You know what? That's okay. It's okay. There was a moment in Scripture where a man said, God of belief, help my unbelief. So if you're in a area or a season in life where you're struggling right now, and you say, I need the God of belief to help my unbelief and to believe for this situation that's standing in front of me that seems impossible, I just need an increase in my faith this morning. If that's you, just throw your hand up, put it right back down. Maybe you hear this morning, you say, Andrew, my heart's desire is to truly be a nevertheless at thy word kind of person. If that's you, just throw your hand up. That's your word. Y'all look at me. That is my desire. That is my desire for every single person under the sound of my voice, is that we would believe God at his word because we believe he delights in us. And not only would we believe it, we would act upon it and receive it, that we would raise the bar. We're coming up on a new year. How many would say with me, I'm saying this myself, that I'm going to raise the bar in 2025. I'm going to raise the bar, right? I'm not just going to be a fan. I'm going to be a follower. I mentioned this Christmas night. I mentioned it at first this service. Jesus said, those who follow me will have the light of life. I want to share that light in this dark world. They're getting ready to sing. As she begins to sing, if you raised your hand for any reason, maybe you should have but didn't, that's okay. As they sing, would you come? This altar's open. To come and receive. Believe, act, receive. Raise the bar.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.